Chapter 15. Last week, when we finished up Acts chapter 14, verse 27, I want us to look at that real quick before we go on. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And this is Paul and Barnabas when they get back to Antioch and they're reporting to the church. Remember, they had gone out as the church had commissioned them to go out. It's interesting. I was thinking about the last time we came together, was when Jenny had gotten back from Africa. And so Jenny called the whole church together and we came and we had them. She was able to tell us what they did. And so that gives us an idea of what Paul and Barnabas did. It was with the blessing and the unity of the church that they went out and did what they did. And so what had God done? So what were they reporting when they got back together? First of all, they were reminded that He had sent these two as the church had set them apart to go and to preach. That was the purpose, that Paul and Barnabas were to go and to preach. And one of the first things that they would have done, they would have talked about the conversion. Remember the proconsul? He was a Roman leader, and he came to the Lord. He was his salvation. They would have been able to tell about withstanding the sorcerer. Remember the sorcerer? And God gave them word of knowledge. Paul had word of knowledge. So the gifts were operating. God revealed the darkness in this man's heart by allowing him to be blinded for a season. And they reported on how they went to the synagogue first and preached, and as they were given liberty, and how Jews and Gentiles believed. The Jews and the Gentiles believed. Now, as they were telling all these great things and maybe making the Christians there feel like, "Ooh, I want to go. Then they told them, of course, about how they suffered hardship. I don't think that we got into it, but when they began to travel back into Asia Minor, and they had to go over mountains, I was reading where the Romans had begun to clean up the seas, and so all the pirates had gone inland. And so when Paul and them began to travel inland, they had to battle with the pirates. I mean, that was something that you didn't know when you would be robbed or murdered or beaten. And so those were things. They had hardship and travel. They were fearful for their life. We know that they suffered rejection. The Jews, especially the religious leaders, most of them did not receive them. And they suffered in their body. Remember, Paul was stoned and left for dead. And as they told that, then they could come back and tell about the miracles that God performed. Do you remember one of the miracles that God performed? Somebody remember one of the miracles that God performed? The lame man from birth. Remember? His legs were made whole. And God did that through their hands. Now, we talked about this last week, and want to mention this again. As God began to move, we're in Acts chapter 15. As God began to move, and miracles began to happen, and the Word of God began to go forth, what started happening then? What was the one thing that they reported? Is that the enemy of God, I wrote this down, I was thinking about this, God performed miracles by their hands, and then the devil tried to tempt them to believe that they should be worshipped. Remember? When they were there, and when the lame man was healed, then they began to say, "Oh, you're gods, you're Zeus and Hermes. And so, you know, if the devil can't get you with hardship, he will try to get you in a place where, "Oh, it must be me. I must be the one that's converting all of these people." And so we have to be very careful, because pride is the thing that caused Satan to fall. And so they also reported how churches were established. Now, they didn't come back and say, oh, there was a multitude of people who believed, and they formed a church here at Iconia, or they formed a church here in Lystra or Derbe. They didn't say that and then come back. They said, we not only were churches formed, but leaders were appointed. Paul and Barnabas appointed leaders. Gentiles as well as Jews were being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, the same as Pentecost. And God is moving in the church. Faith is being built up. And now, let's look at chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, when we think back over Peter's message at the day of Pentecost, over Stephen's message before he was martyred, and then with Paul's message, do you remember anywhere in one of those messages where Peter, Stephen, or Paul said, now, in order for you to be saved, you need to believe on Jesus Christ, and after you do that, then we'll circumcise you, and then you'll be saved? Do you remember at any time, you just think back over your reading of Scripture. I want us to be clear of this in our mind. Do you remember anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said, believe on me, be circumcised, and you shall be saved? I don't remember that either. And so these are the apostles who walked with the Lord, and Paul, who God had revealed himself to. And they did not say that, but we have, it says, in certain men. Now, these men, who do you suppose these men are that have come down from Judea? If you remember, when Peter was preaching in Jerusalem, it was not only just Jewish lay people who were being saved, but it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the scribes. They were also being saved. Now, think about this. All of their entire life, all of their training had been in the law. Now, it wasn't just something that they kept because it was the law, but there were those who loved it. They loved the law because the law of the Lord is good, because it was a schoolmaster and it directed them. But we have, I don't want us to have grace in the sense that we believe this false theology, but let's have some grace for some men who were in error and that needed to be brought into right understanding before we want to cast stones at them. Because sometimes we kind of develop our own theology too, don't we? Sometimes we say Jesus plus. But remember, it's not Jesus plus anything. And what I wanted you to see here, God is moving. God's church is being established. This is the first century church. This is probably within 20 years after the ascension of Jesus. Within 20 years. Now, would you have thought that the error would begin to creep in? Because sometimes we look at the church today and we think, oh, the things that are going on. But we can kind of give ourselves liberty. We think, oh, well, it's been 2,000 years and, you know, I can see how that... But within 20 years, this is already happening. It's already coming in. And God's enemy couldn't stop Paul and Barnabas with beating them, hardships and travel, rejection, people not receiving the message. They continued on. Remember, what was it last week? What was our main focus last week? To stay the course. To stay the course. It doesn't matter if you receive the message or not. If God's called you to do it, you stay the course, and you don't swerve to the right or to the left, but you stay the course. And through all of it, because people aren't going to always receive. Well, we know the majority of people aren't going to receive the gospel. There are going to be hardships in delivering the gospel. And there are going to be those who withstand you. So here comes God's enemy. If it's God's enemy, it's the church's enemy. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your enemy. And I want us to just identify who that enemy is. This is the enemy of God. church is enemy. Do you understand? And it's your enemy. And that's what he's trying to do. And Paul and Barnabas recognize this. If the enemy, he comes, these are the things that as I was writing these down, I was thinking about what he comes to do. He comes to tear down. Is that tear?
Yeah.
Okay. If you don't know, I'm not the best speller in the world. You can ask Fran when she corrects all my letters. He comes to destroy and to divide. This is what he does. This is his mission and his goal, to tear down. First of all, he wants to tear down. Remember, he's God's enemy, the church's, and he's ours. Our. Well, God's enemy. Okay. And first of all, what he wants to do, because we know that he desires to be up here. This is where he desires to be. And so what he wants to do is he wants to tear down the Word of God. Because the Word of God will stand when everything else falls. And so he wants to tear it down. And he wants to destroy it. And he wants to divide. And so he has to come against God. When that doesn't work, he comes against God's church. He always comes against the messenger, and that would be you and I. That would be you and I. And Paul, when he says, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. What he says, is that what God really said? Now, where did he first make that statement at? To Adam and Eve, that's right. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did he really mean for you to do that? And once you get that little thought in your head, if you don't cast it down, then you're going to begin to question. And then God may have spoken something very clearly to you. Very clearly to you. But if you're having to deal with hardship, rejection, and even adoration, let's use that word, okay? Because he works in all different ways. And these are some of the ways that we saw that he worked in. Hardship. How many of you have ever had hardship in your life? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you have ever had rejection? Say amen. Adoration. And it could be from your spouse, it could be from your children, and it could be if you've ever been in a place to lead. If you've ever been in a place to lead where people begin to say, oh, you're great. Oh my goodness, you're so great. You know, and we have to be careful to remember that he's great, not us. And so that's what the enemy was doing. And so all of those things had failed. Paul and Barnabas came back to the church. It would be just like we had our missionaries who would come back and begin to tell the things that happened. And then the enemy of God, he hates God and he hates the church and he hates you. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants you dead. He does not want you in the church. He does not want you to serve God. And he wants your family dead. If you could just look at him and see what he is, if we could get a clear vision of who he is, you would have a vision of who God is, how great God is, and how this fallen angel wants to destroy you and hates you. If you could realize that, and how much he hates your family. He doesn't want that. And he did not want the church to go forward. It's still an infant church, and he doesn't want it to go forward. Antioch is the center now, not Jerusalem, but Antioch is the center. And so they leave Jerusalem, they come to Antioch, and they come. Okay, now, I was going to have these little cards for you, but I didn't get them in time, so we can't do this. But for salvation.
We'll do it this way. Let's put over here.
Salvation. Now, if we're going to have salvation, for me to have salvation, how many of these things are important? You tell me which number. Baptism's number one. Prayer is number two. Reading the Bible is number three. I'm sorry I did this. Communion is number four. Church attendance is number five. Visiting the sick is number six. Giving is seven. Feeding the poor is eight. Faith in Jesus is nine. So you tell me which number I need to put over here for salvation. Which? How many of these do I need?
Nine.
How many?
Nine.
We need number one. We need how many? All of them. How many? Anybody else? For your salvation. For your salvation. What did I say, Fran? What did I say? What did I just say? For salvation. I said, what do you need? You remember this. When you leave this room, if I never see you again, if I go home to be with Jesus tonight or in the morning before Sunday, you have an opportunity to tell someone it's faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. You understand? Baptism does not save you. That is an act of obedience. Prayer does not save you. It's an act of obedience. You call on the name of Jesus, okay? Reading your Bible does not save you. I'm talking about salvation, okay? I'm talking about salvation. I'm not talking about walking in obedience after your salvation. I am talking about your initial salvation. That is not your salvation. Communion is not salvation. Church attendance is not salvation. I bet you're surprised I didn't put that one over there, aren't you? Bet you're surprised I didn't put prayer over here, too. Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. Visiting the sick. That is not going to get you to heaven.
Offering.
Now, I bet you're surprised I didn't put that one up there, too. You can give. You can give everything and then go drain all the blood out of your body. That's not going to do it. Feeding the poor. It's Jesus. It's faith in Christ alone. It's not Jesus. It's not faith in Jesus plus. If you don't hear anything else, you hear that. It's faith in Jesus alone. Alone. Somebody comes to you and say, how do I get saved? How do I get saved? This is how they get saved. This then is how they begin to walk in obedience. This is then how they begin to be disciples. Okay? This is how you disciple them. Baptism, they follow in obedience. That is obedience. Church attendance, giving, all of those things, those are acts of obedience. But I want you to see, now this is what's happening. all these churches are established. Pentecost has come 20 years. And now these Judaizers have come to Antioch and they're saying, well, you're not really saved because you haven't been circumcised. Trying to give them the law. Trying to give them the law. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, first of all, how many of you have ever seen Jewish men discuss anything? I've only seen like a documentary on it. Now, when we sit down and discuss, if Jeff and I were to sit down and discuss Scripture, he and I might be sitting across the table, and he'd say, well, no, I don't agree. Now, let's look up this. And I'd say, well, no, now, Jeff, I don't agree with that either. Let's look up this. Let me show you this. Now, Jewish men, they don't do that when it comes to discussing the Word. They shout at one another, and they're in each other's face. They're not angry, but that is the way that they dispute and discuss. It would be like, you would think, don't want to be in that. But this is what was happening. Now look at verse 2. It says that they are going to send them to Jerusalem. To who? To the apostles and the elders. So that tells us what? What is it that this tells us? They're sending them, the church in Antioch is sending them back to Jerusalem, which is where the church began, to talk to the apostles and the elders. Why do you think they're sending them there to talk to the apostles and elders?
Leaders.
Thank you, Jeff. They're sending them there to talk to leaders. So it means that there are leaders established. And the apostles and the elders are the ones that they're sending them to. They're not sending them to the new churches, but back to the mother church. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Now listen to this. Describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren as they described what was happening. Did you hear that word? It says the brethren. That's what we are. We're the sistren and the brethren. We're really just the brethren. But there was great joy in the fact that the Gentiles were coming in. Everybody wasn't that way. It's those who were still it was the leaders who had come into the church. In verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received, first of all, they were received by the church. You hear a lot today, well, I'm the church. They were received by the church, and what that means is corporate. Corporate? Let's do some phonetic spelling. Anyway, they were received by the church, then the apostles, and the elders. Do you see how this is distinguished? They were received by the church. When they came, they went to the church first. They went to the church first. The church was called together, and the apostles and the elders were there, the leaders of the church. Everyone was there. And they reported all things that God had done with them. In other words, they gave the same report that they had given at Antioch of everything that God was doing. They told the church there in Jerusalem. But some of the sect... Does someone have a different word right there in verse 5, you have a different version that says something else. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, does someone have a different version? What does yours say, Crystal?
Believers.
But some of the believers?
Some of the believers who belong to the party.
Okay. Right, that's not... What version are you... NIV. That's not a version. That's just a literal translation. It's a good study Bible. That word sect, I want to tell you what that word means. Okay? Heresy. It's also translated as heresy. heresy. If you ever want to, if you want to look it up in Strong's, it's number 139. It means to choose. The word originally denoted making a choice or having an option, progressing to having a preference because, now listen, because of an opinion or a sentiment. It is easily slipped into a mode of disunity, choosing sides, having diversity of belief, creating dissension, and substituting self-willed opinions for submission to the truth. And the dominant use of that word in the New Testament is to people professing opinions independent of the truth. So this is what they're saying, that, okay, this is what this scripture says. It says that this sect, these people who have an opinion, it's their opinion. It's not the truth. It's not scripture. Do you understand? And I've kind of been having this conversation over and over. I'm not going to name any names. I'm going to tell you right now. Do I come across as pretty opinionated? I am willing to be corrected on anything if you think that I'm wrong. When I am wrong at times, folks. But Satan wants you to have an opinion. He wants you to have your opinion. This is what we have to base everything on. That's what you base it on. And it says sentiment. Now, what are we talking about in the Apostles' Doctrine on Sunday night? Okay. Body, soul, spirit. Okay. This comes out of this. Okay? This comes out of this. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your sentiment and your opinion. You do not need to have an opinion when it comes to the truth. You need to be able to submit to the truth, to the Word of God. If God says that... I don't have an example right offhand. But if God says that it's in Christ alone, then we can't come and say, well, you know, all these years I've studied the law and I've lived by the law and I'm thinking that that's what it is and I love the law. My heart tells me, if your heart's telling you, you better check it out over here. Because your heart can lie to you. Okay? And your opinion can be wrong. And, well, I won't tell you what I know about, a little saying I know about opinions, but anyway, that's not what we're supposed to do. And what the scripture's saying right here, it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees, it's actually calling them a heretic. It's calling them a heretic. So if you're going to start witnessing to someone, or you're going to start counseling someone, or you're going to get in a place where God's going to put you in a place, or you're in a place where you can teach, and if this is what you want to give, this is how I feel. I feel that this is what God wants us to do. And I know sometimes we don't have another word, but I'm saying if this is what you're operating out of, how do you spell it, heretic? H-E-R-E-T-I-C. This is what you are. This is what you are. Now, that wouldn't be nice for me to say that about Jeff if he was up here teaching. Would it? And it would probably make everybody in this room uncomfortable, wouldn't it? You need to tell the truth. I'm just going to be straight with you because that's what's wrong with the church today. People can't be straight and people can't take the truth. But it'd make you uncomfortable if Jeff was up here and he said, I just feel like, you know, brothers and sisters, that this scripture, I know what it's saying, but you know, I know that to believe in Jesus is, we've got to have that, but you've got to be baptized or you cannot be saved. And then, you know, you might want to, I don't really agree with that, but you know, I'm not sure about that. I'm not really sure about that. And if I said, you know what, you're wrong, that's heretical. See what happens? Would you get uncomfortable? Would you get uncomfortable? And then you say, I don't know why I'm going to go back to that Bible study. But you need to call. You need to call it what it is. You need to quit just tiptoeing around. Because somebody needs to bring the brother back into truth and deliver him from being a heretic and spreading it around. Because what happens with a heretic? This is what you get with heretics. Now, you just start down the list and name them. This is what you're going to get with a heretic. They start off with a little bit of poison. That's why it has to line up with this. Don't give me your opinion or your sentiment. I'm not going to take it. And if I hear you spouting it off, I'm going to dispute you and I'm going to stand against you. Huh? Oh, well, I'm just telling you, I've already dealt with too much of it, and I said, Lord, I'm not going to do it anymore. If it makes everybody uncomfortable, you know what? It's time for the church world to wake up, and you need to quit sucking on a bottle. It's time for us to be able to eat the meat and go forward and stay the course. Amen? Amen? Because Jesus didn't die for us to distort and to destroy the Word of God. And Paul and Barnabas called them what they were. And the Holy Spirit recorded them for what they were. Now, do you want this recorded with your name? Think about it. Look at verse 6. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Now, when they met with the church, they told them everything that God had done. And then the heretics rose up because they were jealous. And they wanted this thing about the law. They wanted this circumcision. They wanted them to keep the law of Moses. They were then taken out of the church meeting. It wasn't a place for the entire church. Because there are times that all the sheep don't need to hear certain things because you've got baby sheep. You've got some sheep who are just kind of on the fence and could fall either way. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the elders and the apostles with wisdom then stepped aside. They took Paul and Barnabas and they took the heretics with them. And it said in verse 7, they went to consider this matter, went to hear it. Okay? Let's look at Ephesians 2 real quick. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through, let's read 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And see, all of those things over there were works. It is the gift of God. Now remember, when I said that, I was talking about your salvation. I was not then talking about your walk with the Lord afterwards. We are saved and then we begin to walk the walk, right? Because when you have a baby and when they are born into this world, when they're in your belly, they're still not a part of anything, right? But once they're born into this world, they're born into your family. Tom and Jenny, your kids, when they were born into your family, you have a family rules. You have, this is what's for the Sight family, right? This is what's acceptable. Well, what if Crystal came out and said, well, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. Would there have been a dispute or some dissension in there? You would not have agreed to that, right? But she still would have been your child. And you would have taught her the ways, right? And she began to walk in that way. And you discipled her as a sight. And so that's just take that to another level. That's how we do that. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, and in the same manner as they." Peter says that, first of all, Peter was well respected, and he stood up. He let them have their dispute, and then in time, Peter stood up. And he addressed them all. And he, first of all, I want you to get the point that he made. He says, first of all, God made no distinction. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Somebody tell me what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. Now, who was in the upper room? Do you remember who was in the upper room? You don't have to name them, but the disciples. And they were Jewish. It was not Gentiles. It was Jewish. It was Jewish believers up there. And the Holy Spirit came. And it said that tongues of fire rested on them, and they spoke with other tongues. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, which were the Gentiles, and he began to preach, what happened that day? They began to speak with other tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was an evidence God was saying, "I'm giving it to you, and I'm giving it to them." And so the Holy Spirit is for those who will believe on the name of Jesus and what he's done. He didn't look and say, "Oh, Jew, I give it. Oh, Gentile, no." It's for any of us who will believe in him. He says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." If you think back to the Old Testament, how was Abraham saved? He believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, right? God had an account over here who put Abraham's name. He has an account. He has Rick's name, Jeff's name, Fran's name, Crystal's name, my name. And all Abraham did was he heard the voice of God, and he took a step of faith, and he believed. That's what he did. That's what he did. God said, "Righteousness." Crystal heard that Jesus died for her. There was nothing else that she could do. Without him, she was lost. And Crystal said, "I believe." God said, "Righteousness." And what is righteousness? This is how he spells righteousness. That's how he spells it. And that's all. That's all. Whomever you lead to the Lord, that's it. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. God was confirming with the miracles and the wonders that he was performing that he was including the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, now this is the brother of Jesus. This is James, and he is actually the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He's the head elder. And he begins to speak in verse 14. He says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God, and when it says rebuild the tabernacle of David, I know a lot of them talk about the actual tabernacle that David had in the Old Testament. There was a tabernacle. You remember Moses' tabernacle? Okay, and it had the you walked in first, and there was the where you walk in and the laver and the altar, and then you go to the holy place, And then you go into the Holy of Holies, which was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and only the priests went in there once a year. Well, David's tabernacle was nothing but a tent with the Ark of the Covenant. Am I right? That's all it was. And what was before David, in David's tabernacle, and remember, the priests could only go in there once a year. David would go in there and sit for long periods of time to be with the Lord. He wanted to be with the Lord. And he had praise and worshipers that were going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They worked in shifts. And so they were worshiping God all the time. I was thinking about that, and this is my opinion. Scared to say that. But just put this little thought out there for you. It's not scripture, but when David did that, David so had a heart for God that he saw God in a way that maybe I'm not sure that Moses had seen God, because God's constantly revealing himself. He was revealing himself, making himself known. And David so had a heart that God was worthy of worship and praise, worthy of song, worthy of dance, worthy of these instruments that we had, that it would be delivered up to him. And so he had these, they were Levites, but they were of Korah's descendants, I think. And so they had thousands of them, and they would work in shifts. And I can't remember if it was a 4-hour or an 8-hour shift. But they would go before, and they would stand before that tabernacle and sing. Now, at that time, you have to remember that they were God's chosen people. So on the earth, the earth was filled with wickedness. These were the only ones who knew the one true God, except for if there had been Jews who had gone out and taken it. But in other words, on the earth, that would have been the only place that there was constant worship. But today in the earth, there are tabernacles all over. So I think about this because of when we went to Pakistan. If we're over here this evening, it's 7 o'clock in the evening, and we come together and we're worshiping the Lord, it's 7 o'clock in the morning over there. But when we're up, then they are worshiping the Lord, and it's all around. Different time zones, and so you have different tabernacles worshiping, and so it's before the Lord. The earth scattered out throughout the earth. And so it says, and after this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. So there'd be worship, constant worship before the Lord, because he's worthy. I will rebuild its ruins. It became in ruin. It didn't happen any longer. And so there's an open door, because the veil was torn. The way was made open for us to come. See, when David worshiped the Lord, he didn't veil the Lord. The Lord was open. In Moses' tabernacle, the veil was closed. And then when Solomon's temple, the veil was closed and you couldn't enter in. And so, but he says, even the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God, in verse 18, from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And so what James is saying in this scripture, three things that he says, and this is wisdom in the fact that you have Jews and Gentiles who are mixing, who are coming together in a service. All right, first of all, that they abstain from things polluted by idols. In other words, don't eat food that had been offered up to an idol, because that would hinder the Jewish walk. That would hinder a person of a Jewish background. You see? And so you don't want to do anything to cause your brother to stumble. And from sexual immorality. Now, the Gentiles were infamous for their pagan worship, and almost every one of their idolatrous worship services involved sexual immorality. And so this was also to keep them from being a stumbling block, but also that they would remain pure and to remember that's not their lifestyle anymore. And from being strangled from blood. In other words, they still, you know, God says that the life is in the blood. And so you don't, you know, if something was killed accidentally, the Jews would not eat it. If it was strangled, you didn't eat it. It had to be killed properly and all the blood drained out of it. But it was so that they could come together and worship together. And if in the body of Christ, Paul talks about this in the New Testament, we're not to do something to cause someone else to stumble, right? If me eating at the Chinese restaurant would cause someone in the church to stumble, but it's not a stumbling block for me. Do you understand? It's okay for me. I can go there and eat at the Chinese restaurant. It doesn't bother me. I'm not thinking, you know, it's not a hindrance to me if they're pagans. I could go in and eat that. But if it bothered Crystal, if she thought, you're not supposed to eat food that's been offered up to idols, then the right thing for me to do would not be to say, it doesn't bother me. It's not a sin to me. I can't help it if it's a sin to you. The right attitude is, if it's a stumbling block for my sister, I don't do it. I don't sneak around and do it. I don't do it. I just don't do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what they're saying. If it's a stumbling block, you don't do it. And you don't do it with joy, not with resentment, and not with the attitude, I have my rights, I'm walking with the Lord, I can't help what you think. That's your problem. See, then you've become a stumbling block. And you're going to be held accountable for that. What did we talk about a few weeks ago in here? If you're saved, and that's for the Lord to judge, and if you're saved, if you've been redeemed, then who do you belong to? Who? Mike, don't you still belong to yourself? So God says that you don't call your brother or your sister to stumble. It's not about me. I'd like for it to be about me. And I'm just telling you, I'm not even trying to be funny, but I'd like for it to be about me, and I'd like to have my way. But that's not what God has called us to do. You know, I can't stand up here and say I don't like to have things my way. I do. I struggle with that every single day, not getting my way. In verse 22, it says, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And this, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicily, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. First of all, the church is saying we did not send these men. You see, they were not sent out by the church. But they came there, and apparently they tried to make it look like they had come from the elders and the apostles. That, oh, we're coming, this is what they want us to do. First of all, they didn't send them. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. They were in unity with this agreement, with what was decided, to send chosen men to you and with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is they're talking about the two that they're sending, Silas and them. And we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will report the same thing by word of mouth. We're writing this to you, and they're also going to speak it to you. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, Now remember, I told you that there are prophets in the New Testament, because this is the second time we've heard about prophets in the church. Also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Silas stayed. And Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. Now, what do you remember that when Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, that Mark was with them, and Mark is Barnabas' cousin? But Mark did not continue the journey. And so it seems to appear, with just the way Scripture is recorded, that Mark was afraid, is apparently what happened. I think he must have been afraid, and so he shrank back. Now Paul, I believe that not only is Paul an apostle, but Paul operates in the prophetic. What do you know about a person who operates in the prophetic? They're bold. A person who operates in the prophetic is bold. What else?
Outspoken.
What else? This is the main thing. They only see black and white. They only see black and white. Right or wrong. Well, maybe. Now Barnabas is a man of God. He is bold like Paul. We've read that. And he didn't compromise on anything. He's not compromising here. But he's called an encourager. An encourager. An encourager is a little bit different than a prophet. They're a little bit different. An encourager, they see more gray. And you'll see as you read in the New Testament how the Lord changes Paul in the sense he works on the rough edges. Paul saw John Mark as a deserter. He didn't go and help. He shrunk back. And he's not going to take him back with him. Barnabas, on the other hand, he sees the potential. He sees that, you know, that he didn't have, maybe he didn't have the courage, but Paul, if we take him and we just bring him alongside of us and we just keep encouraging him and, you know, build him up. He's going to be able to make it this time, Paul. I know he can do it. And Paul says, no. No. He didn't go with us, and we're not taking him. Barnabas says, but you know what? This is my sister's son. I mean, we're cousins, and I know him. I know he believes in the Lord, and I just think if we just give him another chance, that, you know, he's going to be able, he'll do this. He'll be able to do it. He's going to be useful to us, Paul. And Paul says, no, you know what? We started out this journey, and when the tough times came, he deserted us. He ran back to Jerusalem where it was safe and left us. Do you remember what we had to go through, Barnabas? Well, I know, but he's so young, Paul. Why don't we just, let me just take him, let him come with us. I'm going to be responsible for him, and you're not going to have to worry about him. He needs to come up. This is going to be good for him. We are going back into dangerous territory. How do we know that he's not going to desert us again? So do you see what was happening with these two men? Doesn't mean that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong. But Because how many of us have been afraid or we fell back when we needed a Barnabas? We needed a Barnabas to come alongside of us. But Paul was so driven. He was not going to go to the right or to the left. He wasn't going to take anyone that he thought might go to the right or to the left. He was going to go and do what God had called him to do. He had set his eyes, and that was it. That was it. There was no changing it for him. Now we know as we go through the New Testament, at the end of Paul's life, he says, "Send John Mark to me, for he is useful to me." And the Lord does a work there. The Holy Spirit doesn't record a reconciliation, but I believe because of the things that Paul wrote, that Paul and Barnabas would have reconciled. Because what does he say? He says to be reconciled to the brothers. And if you read in Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians, I don't believe that Paul would have let this contention continue, because it would have been destructive to the church, wouldn't it? Because all those churches in Asia Minor, they all knew Paul and Barnabas together. They traveled together. Why aren't you with Paul? Why are you with him? Where's Paul? You know, so there had to be reconciliation. And so they went back, and so actually what happened is they were able to cover more ground. God used it, and God did not disqualify these two men. I had a couple of things I wanted to read to you, a couple of quotes I wanted to read to you. First of all, I wonder, it goes back to where they were having the problem with the Judaizers. It said, "No real Christian likes controversies or conflicts in the church because they can do untold harm to the gospel in the eyes of the world. But sometimes the cause of disagreement is so fundamental that the truth itself is at stake and must be defended even at the cost of disunity." Unity at all costs is not unity. Do you understand? Unity at all costs is not unity. Martin Luther said, "We must not yield or give up this article." He's talking about salvation by grace. "Though heaven and earth and whatever, and though heaven and earth and whatever will not endure, and perish. Peace is certainly a pleasing word, but cursed is the peace that is obtained at so great a cost that there is loss to us the doctrine of Christ, by which alone we grow together in godly and holy unity." And A.W. Tozer says, "Maybe what we need in religious circles today is not more union, but some wise and courageous division. Everyone desires peace, but it could be that revival will follow the sword." And I think that's what the Lord is doing in our midst. With his sword, he's coming away and cutting away those things in us. Maybe cutting away some complacency in us. Cutting away some compromise in us. Cutting away the things in us where maybe we've had some idolatry or whatever it is. Maybe where we've just thought, well, you know, did God really say that? If we truly want revival, if we want the things of God, there's going to have to be a sword to our lives. And a sword, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. It's a painful thing. Where's the best place to be? Where's the best place to always be? The center of God's will. You may truly desire to be in this place, but if it's not the center of God's will, it's not the best place for you. The best place is the center of God's will. Even if it's in a hurricane. Even if it's in a hurricane. Even if, you know, this may sound crazy, but even if it meant that it was your death, that's the best place to be. And it's the right place to be. It's not a choice, it's not my opinion, but that's the best place to be. That's where Jesus was when he hung on the cross. And he was dying and suffering a horrible death, but he was in the center of God's will. That was where he was supposed to be. Amen? So, for salvation, what do we need? And Jesus plus in Christ alone. Do we have We're going to close out now. Let me see how... Ooh.